several people here who I've been praying for over the last week or so, some who we haven't seen in a while, and some who have been on my heart, and so I'm thankful to see each one of you here in safety and in peace. Hope that you have come to hear a message. I've always appreciated when my brother speaks because he speaks in a way that I can understand. Whether he knows how to dumb the gospel down to a guy like me or whatever it is, it's always very plain to me. And so I enjoy listening to his message, and I'm anticipating it this morning. So I give you our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Adam. It is good to be here today. It's good to see each one of you here. You know, I actually started this sermon probably 2 or 3 years ago. I made some notes probably when I was in Africa, and I've had these notes. Actually, I carry them around with me, and for when the time is right, that I will finish this sermon, and I guess now is the time for me to finish this sermon. And the title of this sermon is, How Do We Know Which Church is Right? And the scriptures will very clearly tell us which church is right. And there are a number of points that I want to make today. And I have a lot of scriptures. I won't read them all. But I will give you, on each point, I will give you at least one scripture from the Bible and one scripture from the Book of Mormon. And they will show how the Gospels are the same in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And they will also show that they both tell us which church is right. And they will be able to help us defend our beliefs as we go on. I got all my scriptures written on my paper. You won't have time to turn to them. My first point is that the right church must believe in Christ. Must believe in Christ. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, and in this scripture, Paul and Silas have been in prison. And they are, if you remember the story, the doors came open and they were out of the prison. And they were talking to the keeper of the prison. And it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So they told him that he had to believe. He had to believe on Jesus Christ. And you know, when we believe on Jesus Christ, we believe that he is the very Son of God. We believe that he is our Savior. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he has been resurrected. We don't just believe that he walked on earth. We believe that he is our Savior. Now, I'll give you the Book of Mormon reference for that. I won't read it. But it is 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 66 and 67. The second point, we're only saved through Christ. And in 2 Nephi, chapter 11, and verse 39. Yea, behold, I say unto you, that as these things are true, and as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. We see it's very clear, isn't it, that the only way to obtain salvation is through Jesus Christ. You know, today there are about 7 billion people in the world, a little more. I don't know how many now, but there's a little more than 7 billion people. And there are many different religions in the world today. I don't know how many, but there are a lot. But I looked on the web, and several different sites had the same information, and they said about a third of the world, a third of these 7 billion people claim to be Christian, which is about 2.35 billion people. And so that means that 4.65 billion, about, people do not believe in Christ. So two-thirds of the world does not believe in Christ. So they do not belong to the right church. They do not belong to Christ's church. You know, I saw in one survey, it said that 81% of Americans believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came to earth and died for our sins. And that's talking about the United States. 81% of Americans believe in Christ. A pretty high number. And a Bible reference for that point is Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Our next point, Christ is the head of His church. Christ is the head of the church. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And it all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. I want to establish right here that that rock was Jesus Christ and none other. And a reference for you for that rock in the Book of Mormon is 3 Nephi chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. So we see that this rock is Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know that these are the very words of Jesus Christ. And he talks about building upon this rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. You know, many churches today falsely believe that that rock was Peter. And they put Peter at the head of their church here on earth. A false teaching has led millions away. Probably a billion people away. A false teaching. That one thing. Christ built His church. When He walked on earth, He built His church. Christ's church. He built one church. He is the head of that church. There is no pope, there's no prophet, there's no president, there's no any other man or woman that is the head of His church. And you know, this one point eliminates almost all of the other Christian religions as being Christ's true church, because they have a man at the head of the church. We know the Church of Christ does not do that. Christ is the head of our church. There are more than 34,000 different Christian denominations in the world today. 34,000. How can you even imagine that? But only one of them can be right. Only one. For another reference there for the Book of Mormon, it's in 2 Nephi chapter 13, and verses 31 and 32. The fourth point, God never changes. This is very important. Very important. We see in Mormon, chapter 4, verse 68. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is very important to our belief because the Church of Christ, we follow the doctrine that we have in the Bible of the Book of Mormon. These were written thousands of years ago by prophets, inspired by God. The Scriptures tell us that they were all these words were inspired by God. You know, men wrote them, but they were inspired by God. And we have them today. But they do not change. Every few years, they come out with a new Bible. They come out with a new King James Bible, some new inspired version. And they change it. They change it every time. And the reason most of these churches change all these things, because they have a man at the head of their church. They have a man. They put all their faith and trust in Him. Whatever He says, they believe. The gospel's changed. They're a false church. Important to remember that. God does not change. The fifth point. Christ's church has 12 apostles. We read in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 through 5. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. I won't read all the names. I don't need to read them all. But as we get to the end of that, in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. He called them. Christ called them out of the world. As He calls His ministry today, He calls them out of the world if it is part of Christ's true church. And sent them forth and gave them power and authority. This power comes from Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Christ's church, when He established it on earth, had 12 apostles. So Christ's church today has to have 12 apostles. It has to be the same. This eliminates many churches. Very few churches have apostles. They consider apostles in their churches. A reference for this for the Book of Mormon is in 3 Nephi, chapter 5, and verses 44 through 46. The sixth point, no paid ministry. In Alma, chapter 1 and verses 37 through 39. And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. No paid ministry. In a reference in the Bible is Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3. And this reference talks about the Apostle Paul, who was a tent maker, who labored for his support. Most churches, they don't believe that. I can tell you from traveling around the world, this is the one point that keeps us from baptizing many more thousands of people. Because they believe in a paid ministry. When we tell them we have no paid ministry, they're done. We had a man in Arusha who is in Tanzania. We had several congregations we were working there with. They all had fallen away. There were none of them had joined the church. They'd all fallen away except for this one. And this one man, we went and preached to him. He came to the hotel the next day and said, "I want to be baptized." And I asked him, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And he gave us some reasons. And we got to talking. You know, he knew that we didn't have a paid ministry. Or we told him that. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding it. And then I told him, "When you join the Church of Christ, you will have no priesthood authority. You will have to be called by God." And that was the end. He was done. I never see him again. No priesthood authority, no paid ministry. There are a few other churches in America that don't have a paid ministry, but not very many. That's the way most of these pastors make their living, is they are paid ministry. Number 7, keep the commandments. Sounds simple enough. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, the words of Jesus Christ: "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Very simple. What a simple verse that is. But oh, it says so much. It says everything. If we love Jesus Christ, if we truly love Him in our hearts, we'll keep His commandments. That's what He has told us to do. In 3 Nephi, chapter 5, and verse 68, "For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Keep the commandments. We won't enter the kingdom of heaven if we don't. And this means keeping all of God's commandments. I know many churches today, they pick and choose which commandments they follow. They don't follow them all. Look around you. 81% of America claims to believe in Jesus Christ. Look at the sin and wickedness in this nation today. This takes us to the next point. Number 8. Sin is not allowed. Sin is not allowed in Christ's church. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 1. Verses 26 through 32. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's a mouthful, isn't it? So we see all of these sins that he's talking about. And he says, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now let's see exactly what that death means. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And this is the works of the flesh, which has a very similar list here. And they end that in verse 21. The end of verse 21 says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what this death is. It's not the physical death. It's a spiritual death. So we see all of these sins that it talks about. And we know this is not all. The scriptures tell us there's so many ways to sin, we can't number them all. Here is a pretty good list, though. It has a lot of things included here. And it also says, those that take pleasure in them that do them. We have to be careful of that in our activities, in our things we do in life. That if we're not careful, we can take pleasure in those that do these things. So here we have these things that are not allowed in Christ's church. And there's three things mentioned in this scripture. Three things that are destroying this nation today. They are destroying it. One is homosexuality. This scripture is very plain about that. That it is a sin. It is a sin against God. It's becoming more widely accepted every day. Every day. Remember that. Not every week or month or year, every day. And it is destroying this nation. It is sucking the spiritual life out of this nation. Another one that's been going on for decades. Fornication. Couples living together out of wedlock. That's so common today, most people don't even talk about it. This 81% of Christian people. You'll find almost none of them even talk about it, even mention it. It's mainstream. It's all okay. But not in Christ Church. It's not okay. The third thing, murder. Abortion. Abortion. Been going on for decades. You know, they've masked it over with a choice. That we should have a choice. Which is actually murder. Barbaric. Accepted. Accepted so widely. But not accepted by Christ. Not accepted in His church. Alma, chapter 21, verse 18. And as I have said, so shall it be. For this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That's the church that Christ established. Doesn't look upon it with the least degree of allowance. That brings us to our next point. Number 9. Repentance. Repentance. Mosiah chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. We must repent. We must forsake our sins. You know, with those sins we read in our previous scripture. If we commit those sins, we can be forgiven. If we repent with a humble heart and forsake those sins. But those people that are living in those sins, they cannot be forgiven. How can they be forgiven? They have to put them out of their life. Repent. Come back into the presence of God. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, these words were written. Repentance should be preached among all nations. Still applies today. There are people, there are churches today that do not believe in repentance. We don't need to repent, they say, because Christ died for our sins. And we don't need to repent. False teaching. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We've read that several times today, haven't we? If we don't do these things, we will have death. We will not enter the kingdom of God. We will perish. The Lord tells us these things so we will clearly know. When we stand there at judgment day, we're going to know. We're going to know all is required. The Lord's going to know what we did. If we followed after Him, we'll enter into that kingdom. If not, we'll be cast out. Can you imagine being cast out? To be in the presence of God. We're all going to be in the presence of God someday. The Scriptures tell us that. We die, we go to the one that created us. We go to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being in His presence and all of His glory and having Him cast us into hell to never be in His presence again? That is why He's telling us these things, that if we don't do these things, we will perish. So we will clearly know. Number 10, baptism. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not, it shall be damned. There we have it again. One simple verse. If you're baptized, you'll be saved. And if not, you'll be damned. And we know that there's more to this than just being baptized. We know that's just a beginning. You know, you can't say, well, I was baptized, so now I'm going to heaven. There's more to do, isn't there? All these other things we're talking about here today, we have to do those things. But we see the importance of baptism. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17, this scripture talks about when Christ was baptized. It says to fulfill all righteousness. So we can see today, if Christ needed to be baptized, how important it is for us to be baptized. And you must be, if you're part of Christ's church, you must have baptism. So many churches today do not have baptism. They don't believe in baptism. And it says when Christ was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. He was in the water. He wasn't sprinkled. Many churches believe in sprinkling. And God, when he was baptized, God spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And why was God pleased? Because Christ had done what he asked him to do. He followed after God the Father. That's what we're asked to do, to follow after the teachings of Christ. And because we know Christ's doctrine is God's doctrine, because God gave it to him, and Christ has given it to us. In 3 Nephi, chapter 5, in verses 21 through 26, and verses 32 through 47. I'm obviously not going to read this. But again, in this scripture, it says again, "Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them." Again, they went down into the water. And this scripture also gives the ministry the exact words to say during a baptism. The exact words. "Having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Authority. Christ gave his ministry authority because he called them out of the world. Gave them authority to baptize. And in Moroni, chapter 8, verse 11, this scripture tells us that little children need no baptism. They don't need baptism because they're in a state of innocence. Until they reach that age of accountability, whatever it is, it'll be different for different children. They don't need baptism. Many churches baptize infants when they're a few days old. They sprinkle them. They don't need baptism. False teaching. Number 11 is prayer. 2 Nephi, chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. "For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you, that ye must pray always and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul." We're to pray over everything. Everything in our lives. No matter how small, how big. Pray over everything. God will hear those prayers. And if those things, the scriptures tell us, when we pray for something, that if it is right and if it is good, that prayer will be answered according to our word. But if it's not right and not good, it may not be exactly how we pray. And we may not understand why that prayer was not answered, but God knows, and he has a plan. And there is a reason that it was not answered in what we wanted. But we're to pray over everything. But it tells us here that we are to pray to God the Father in the name of Christ. That is how we are to pray. There's no other way. You pray to God in the name of Christ. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to dead saints. We don't pray to false gods or anyone or anything else. The scriptures are plain. They're plain. We pray to God in the name of Christ. That is the part of the true church. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 13. And it's the Lord's Prayer. And the disciples came unto him and asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And in verse 9, he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we see here in the Bible, it's very clear that we are praying to the Father. Praying to the Father. Now let's look at John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. The words of Christ. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we see that the Bible also tells us we must pray to God the Father in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. Because I know most religions, you know, these 34,000 denominations and most of these 81% in America, very few of them believe in the Book of Mormon. You know, I'm very, very small percent. I don't know what it is, but, you know, very small percent. But it's clear in the Bible. All of these things are clear in the Bible that those people have. They have the Bible. They have it before them. Another scripture in the Book of Mormon is 3 Nephi, chapter 8, and verse 51. Number 12 is works. Works. You'll find in the religious world today, this is very controversial, works. Most churches don't believe in works. You don't need works anymore. But let's see what it says about works. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Judged according to their works. It sounds to me like works is important. They'll be judged according to their works. Let's look at Mosiah chapter 8. Verses 83 and 84. Even this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and shall be brought to stand before the bar of God, to be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If they be good to the resurrection of endless life and happiness, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of endless damnation. Works sounds pretty important to me. Pretty important. Whether we have good works or evil works. That's what we'll be judged for. It says in James chapter 2. And it's verse 17 through 20. I'll just read a small part of that. It says, faith without works is dead. And some of these... Two of these scriptures were from the Bible. Most Christian churches do not believe that anymore. Don't believe you need works. We can clearly see the importance of works. But they believe, most churches believe in something else. They believe we're saved by grace. Saved by grace because Christ died on the cross for our sin. And we don't really need to do all these things anymore. is saved by grace. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, it talks about that we are saved by grace. True, we are saved by grace. And true, our works cannot save us. They can't save us. But we will be judged according to the end. We will be judged according to things we do, whether they're good or evil. And then it will be the grace of God that actually saves us. But let's see what it says in Mosiah chapter 11 and verse 44, a scripture that in the Book of Mormon is so much clearer than it is in the Bible. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. That's an important part, isn't it? After all we can do. That's telling me we have to have those good works. And if we have those good works, that grace will save us. But if we have evil works, that grace will not save us. Will not save us. Number 13. Revelation. Many churches today say that Revelation, Latter-day Revelation, is done away with. Done away with. Well, let's see what the scriptures say. Jacob, chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of Him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. God is the same, remember? We're going to have revelations today. In Mormon, chapter 4. Verses 66 and 67. And again I speak unto you who deny the revelation of God and say that they are done away, that there are no revelations, nor prophecies, nor gifts, nor healing, nor speaking with tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Behold, I say unto you, he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. Yea, he has not read the scriptures. If so, he does not understand them. Revelations are with us today. The Lord speaks to us. When he wants. The prophecy, admonitions, the calling of ministry is a revelation to us. So different than other churches. You know, here in America, you can go to school, get a diploma, and go preach. One time my wife and I were looking at a used car, and we went and looked at it and drove it around, and a man, he rode with us, you know, which is fine. And we got to talking, and church came up, and found out he was a minister. And he'd lost his job, and he was looking for another job. He was a minister. And he was looking for another job in any church, any denomination. It didn't matter. All he wanted was a job. He'd go there. They'd tell him what to preach. He'd preach it and get paid, and that was the end of it. No, that's not the way the Lord works. That he calls his ministry through revelation. We've all seen it. Some in here have seen speaking in tongues, interpretation in tongues. Revelation is alive today, part of Christ's church. A scripture in the Bible is Galatians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12. Number 14. Is restoration. Before there be a, before there could be a restoration, there had to be a falling away or an apostasy. There are many scriptures concerning these subjects. I'll give you just a few. But let's first look at the apostasy. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. This is talking about that apostasy. When the church fell into apostasy, that they were no longer following after God. And he took that authority, that priesthood authority, away from this world. It was not here for 1,260 years. A couple of other scriptures in the Bible for the restoration, or for the apostasy, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Now let's look at the restoration. The scripture there is Isaiah chapter 29 and verses 11 through 18. And I won't read this, but this scripture talks about that a book is delivered to a man that is learned. And he says he cannot read it because it is sealed. And we know in history that that was Professor Anthon. And in this scripture also it says, then the book was delivered to a man that is not learned. And we know that that is Joseph Smith. And also it talks about that the, a marvelous work and a wonder. And we know that this is talking about the Book of Mormon and the restoration of Christ's church here on earth. Very few people believe in that restored gospel. Very few. And there's getting to be less all the time. One of the larger churches that used to believe in this, one of the larger churches in this nation that used to believe in it, that no longer believes in it. They don't believe in the Book of Mormon anymore. They're trying to get it completely out of their history and everything and go into the new world order of churches and be part of that. You know, in 1820, Joseph Smith, he was praying to the Lord, asking him, a young man, praying to the Lord, asking, Lord, he'd been to these churches, and they had different denominations, different beliefs and stuff, and he asked the Lord, you know, Lord, which one of these churches is right? Which one? I want to know. I need to know where I need to go. And he was told by a personage that none of those churches were right. None of them, that they were all an abomination. All abomination. That was in 1820. Christ's church has been restored. Has been restored. Another scripture in the Bible is Revelation chapter 14 and verses 6 and 7. And a scripture for the Book of Mormon is 1 Nephi, chapter 3, and verses 214 through 216. This brings us to point number 15. Endure to the end. Endure to the end. Had to be the last point, didn't it? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. Endure to the end in Christ's church, and we will be saved. In 3 Nephi chapter 7. and verses 10 and 11. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. Endure to the end and be saved. 2 Nephi, chapter 6, and verses 49 and 50. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has spoken it. How many times have we heard that in this sermon? Told both ways. If we do this, we will be saved. If we don't do this, we will not. The Lord makes everything clear. Everything clear so we understand. Clearly understand. The popular belief today is once saved, always saved. You say that little prayer to Jesus, you know, about a 30-second prayer, and you're good to go. The scriptures don't teach that, do they? A modern fable. Modern fable. Millions and millions of people believe it. Scriptures tell us that they will come and the people will believe a lie. You know, I've heard people in the Church of Christ say that they're saved. But baptized members of the church are not saved. We're not saved. That's not what the Scriptures tell us, is it? It says we've got to endure to the end. We are on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Absolutely. And if we endure to the end, we will surely be saved, because that is the promise that Christ has given unto us. I think you'll find that the Church of Christ is the only church today that follows all these points. The only one. Most churches, you can eliminate them immediately. The only one that follows these points. You're in Christ's true church today. You are part of it. We need to cherish it. We need to hold on to it. And if we do that, it will lead us to eternal life. I thank you for your time today.